So we're going to make our way into God's Word today. So I encourage you to pull out your Bible, digital, electronic, or if it's just all upstairs. And, John, yeah, it may or may not be all up there. Okay. All right. So let's look to the Word here this morning. We've been doing a series and asking a simple question: how's your heart? How is your heart? Young and old, we all have one. We got to look after it. How's your heart? Certain age, certain times and seasons of life, we go get our heart checked, don't we? We get an EKG, ECG, we get some sort of dye thrown into us, and it becomes a little painful, and they follow, and then see where all the blood and the arteries and everything is, because we're trying to make sure we look after that heart, that beautiful organ, that without it, we're in trouble. All right? So we got to look after it. And we've been talking out of Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower of the seed, the sower of the seed. And we're in the third episode of this, and we're looking at the conditions of our heart. What's our heart like? And Jesus, when he tells a story, he relates the soil that the seeds are planted into to the condition of our heart. And we can have one of four conditions of heart. We can have a hard heart. When the Word of God comes to us, we reject it. We say no to it. We say, I don't want anything to do with God's Word. And what we do, we oftentimes put that off to unbelievers, that's an unbeliever rejecting God's Word. But you and I, as believers, can reject God's Word. We can have a hard heart that when God wants to touch an area of our life, an area of sin, a disobedience, an area of attitude, and we all get those, and God wants to touch it, and we defend and say, well, no, God, I deserve to be angry. I don't need to deal with this. Or there's an area of sin in my life, and God, I don't want to deal with it right now. I don't want to repent. And we say no to God, the conviction, long enough, and pretty soon the Word doesn't work in us. So we can have hard heart where the enemy steals the promise from us, and all of a sudden we don't get the fruitfulness that God wants for us. We can also have a shallow soil, which is the shallow heart. And we know shallow people in our lives, but we can be shallow in who we are. Where God wants to sow his seed, his Word, into our life, and that Word comes in, we go, oh, that's it, I'm going to be like that. And we say, I'm going to be a Christian like this, or righteous like this, I'm going to get hungry for this, I'm going to be so godly. And then what happens is trials and sufferings for the Word come, and people go, oh, you're just goody-goody. You're just you're pious, or you're religious, or we don't want to hang out with you now because you're going to be like this. And all of a sudden, the trials and persecutions of the Word comes into our life, and we go, oh, maybe I don't want to be like that. It costs too much. It's too heavy of a price to pay to follow Jesus like that. So what is that shout? That Word goes into us and it becomes shallow. And we say, you know what? I'll just be an average Christian. I won't get serious for God. I won't get really pressing in and zealous. I'll just be, and all of a sudden the Word doesn't have an effect in us because the cost of following Jesus is too hard. We got a shallow heart. We can be a believer with a hard heart. We can be a believer with a shallow heart. And the Lord says, what's the condition of your heart? And that's where we go to God and we say, God, search me, try me, see if there's any wickedness, any hardness, any shallowness in me. And we go to God regularly. But today, we want to talk about a crowded heart where the seeds are cast into the heart that is thorny. There's other things in the heart than what should be in the heart. I believe every one of us, it tells us in this beautiful parable, we can have 30, 60, 100-fold growth, fruitfulness. Anybody here want to be barren in life spiritually? Anybody here want to have just zero growth or one growth? Well, God says, I can give you 30, 60, 100-fold. My Word can have greater than you can imagine in your life of godliness and the fruit of the Spirit and the character of Christ, the righteousness. You can have such a passion for God that you never understood how good it is to follow God, but you've got to let the Word come in. And I believe every one of us wants to have the fruit of the Spirit in your marriage. More love, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more joy, more gentleness. You want to have this for one another. In your children, you want to have them have purpose and destiny, the fruitfulness of a passion for the things of God. You want that. Well, if we all want that, then it's a case, because the seed has the power. It's never the seed's fault. It's our heart's condition. So let's look at what the crowded heart is all about. Now let's remember Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, as a priority, young and old, guard your heart. Because out of it, one translation says, flows the issues of life. The things that really matter flow out of your heart. So if you don't protect your heart now when you're young, you'll get caught up in things that will prevent you from having the fruitfulness of God. So even young, old, doesn't matter where we are in life, you got to guard your heart. What's coming in affects what's going out. Garbage in, garbage out. Good in, good out. So what is the area of the thorny heart? Well, in Mark, pulling out of the parable of the sower, it says, some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. He gives the interpretation, verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns, and they're the ones that hear the word, and the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The thorns did to the seed, the seeds that are sown, they do in our heart the same thing. They choke out God's word. We hear it, we go, that's what I want, but something comes along and chokes it out. The Phillips translation says, they creep in and choke the life. Everybody say, creep in. Just the sound of that doesn't feel good. They creep in. And that's what these thorny things do. These weeds, they creep in. They sneak in. They stealthily, they start small and they creep in. And then they choke the life. There's a multitude of thorns. You're going to say, who, me? Yeah, there's a multitude of thorns, weeds in your life right now. You go, no, I'm weed free. No, you're not. You know why? Because you have the same heart I do. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? There's wickedness in our heart, believe it or not, and in case nobody's told you lately, there is wickedness in you. Now, what do you do with the wickedness? What do you do with the bent inside of us that says, I want to do things that are ungodly? Well, we try to deal with those weeds, don't we? Well, I was with my wife yesterday, and we were out at the garden. I didn't go in. It's her garden, all right? So she was working in the garden, cleaning things up. But I walked over there, and I go, we haven't planted anything yet. Why are these things growing up? Where did these weeds come from? Do you know you don't have to plant a weed for a weed to sprout up? It's in the soil. They are indigenous. They are part of the very soil that we go to plant these beautiful vegetables and our garden and the flowers. But these weeds come up. Grace is foreign. Grace has to come into our lives and deal with it. Weeds just happen. Sin just happens. You don't have to teach. I remember when I was doing children family ministry and talking to parents, I said, you know, you don't have to teach. Anybody here teach your kids how to lie? No. Anybody teach your kids how to get angry? Anybody teach your kids how to say no to you? You don't. It just those are part of our natural nature. It's inside of us. So we have to realize that there are weeds in every one of us. But what are we going to do about those weeds? And I believe our intention is to have the fullness of what God has for our purpose and our destiny in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages. And as we look at today at this aspect of a thorny ground, this crowded, here's the truth I want you to resonate in your heart totally. It's this. A crowded heart is the enemy of a fruitful life. A crowded heart is the enemy of a fruitful life. If your heart is so crowded, you will not have fruitfulness. So what's the condition of your heart? Three kinds of weeds Jesus gives to us, and he interprets them for us. When you look at Scripture, and the first one is the cares of this world. The cares of this world, the weeds that sprout up from within us, that creep in to choke, are the cares of this world. And what they do is they dampen our zeal. You know, we want to get zealous for God. We want to get excited for the things of God. But these things come in and they dampen the zeal. They take away the drive to do the things that God wants for our lives. They're the worries, the fears, the anxieties, the nervousness, the worry and the turmoil in our soul about things outside of our control that are in our life, that's in society. There's wars, rumors of wars. There's politics. There is social implications. There's racism. There's all these hot topics that are out in the world. And what do? We start thinking about those and get captivated. They creep in. And then all of a sudden we wonder, why am I not fruitful? Journal of Psychology, they did a study. And they took a group of average individuals and measured what they thought about as best as they could. 116 minutes a day, nearly 2 hours a day, are spent on average thinking about things that are fearful, have anxiety dealing with it. They're talking about anxiety, anger, nursing grudges, replaying slights done to them. Things that are negative, nearly 2 hours a day throughout the span of a day, you have a thought towards those things. 2 hours of your day dealing with thoughts that undermine the work of God in your life. Nervousness and worry and anxiety, do they help you pursue the things of God? No, they hold you back. They hinder you. They crowd your heart when you want to do the things that God wants to do in your life. We're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, 1 Timothy 1:7. But it says a power, love, and a sound mind. Those three things produce godliness, fruitfulness, kingdom life. Fear, worry, anxiety, anxiousness, they steal the fruit. They push out the fruitfulness in our life. They take those things away from us. We're told that God wants to bring positive life into us. Now, here's what happens when we get nervous, when we get worried, when we get anxious. What happens is all of a sudden we become me-centered. We become self-centered. Because we worry about how are these things going to affect me? What are they going to do in my life? Then we begin to question God. Well, God, do you really care about me? God, are you really big enough? God, do you really love me? Because we're worried about these things, and we put those worries then ahead of what God wants to do in our life. And all of a sudden, it begins to take away from the fruitfulness. We become the center of our own attention. We become the center of our own attention, instead of making God the center of our attention and the things that God wants you and I to do in life. It's interesting, the disciples are on the boat. The disciples are going across to the other side. God has a purpose. He says, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. Something's going to take place over there. In the process of getting to where God wants them to go, a storm happens. And isn't that the way it is in our life? God calls us to do something, to talk to people, to go somewhere, and all of a sudden difficulty happens. And it's like, but God, you told me to go there. And God says, well, I want you to get there, but in the meantime, I want to process you. I need to get you ready for what's on the other side. So the storm happens, the wind blows, the waves happen, water's coming into the boat. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The disciples start screaming like little girls. No offense to little girls, all right? But here's these grown men screaming like little girls, Jesus, Jesus. And they go wake him up, and they said to this. They said to him, do you not care that we're gonna die? Jesus in the boat. Do you think Jesus gets in a boat that's gonna sink? No. But they were so self-centered, so me-driven, they became aware not of where they're going and that the Lord was with them and what God could do with them. They became so concerned about me. And that's what happens when we get so caught up in the cares of the world, the affairs, the situations, the fears of life. Let me make this a little more common. It happens to all of us, happens to me. We hear about an event, a party, something going on, and all our friends get to go. They all went. They're all having a good time, but we didn't get invited. And then we sit back and go, huh, I thought I was their friends. I thought they would include me. I thought that maybe they thought I was like their friend. And we quickly become self-driven. And we saw the pity party happens. And all of a sudden, it's about me. It's about me. It's about me. And pretty soon, you don't even feel the presence of God anymore. It's amazing how you're not excited about doing something for God when you're so worried about me. You're so caught up in, oh, they are like this. You know, it's hard. You know what the answer to all that is? Pick up your phone and text them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. Don't let the negative consume us to the place that we don't even believe God's for us anymore. Well, I guess I must have done something wrong because God, my friends don't even call me anymore. I'm not even being liked on Facebook or on Twitter. Instagram isn't having as many followers as I thought I should have. And all of a sudden, we become me-focused, don't we? It's all about us. How can God use us when we're all about us? God says, no, break off those cares of the world. Let the will of God rule over you, then the me will that's inside of us. Turn our thoughts to others. You know, Jesus said in Luke 11:25, can all, he says, your worries add but a single moment to your life? Can all your worries, can all, put them all together, can they get you one more moment? And the answer, of course, is no. And here's what we do. We put so much worry and anxiety, all this energy out there, and nothing happens. We think this is going to better our life, but you know what? Study after study after study says worry, anxiety, fears take away our life. They give us a little extra wrinkles in the forehead. They all of a sudden weaken our heart. It says that they shrink our brain tissue. It says that it causes us to run into pains and areas of anguish in our body, that all of a sudden strokes and heart attacks, memory loss. Let's not live at that level of me. The cares of the world promote the me in us. We've got to allow God to be greater in all these areas. Live at a higher level instead of that me style. We need to sense his overwhelming presence, but it doesn't happen when we're so concerned about us. Here's the thing about worrying. Worrying gives nothing, but takes much. Worrying gives nothing. There's no investment return of investment when you worry. It just takes much. We're to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. We're to be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests. Give it to God with thanksgiving. Deal with the cares, those thorny areas that want to take hold of our life. The second weed is deceitfulness of riches. They creep in. Deceitfulness creeps in. Now, let me make it very clear. Money is not a bad thing. I'm for money. I'm for lots of money. But the love of money is the problem. Money, it doesn't say riches creep in. It doesn't say riches choke. It's the love of the riches that choke. Money is an inanimate object. It has no power. Money has no power by itself. But who has it has the power. So a brick, you think a brick. Does a brick have any power to do good or bad? No, but it's up to you. Are you going to throw it at somebody's head or are you going to build a hospital? What do you do with it? What's your love of it? That becomes the problem for you and I. And what happens is we end up believing a lie. And here's the lie that we all believe. If I had this, whatever it is, I'd be happy, and I'm not enough without it. That's the lie. Young to old, every commercial from beginning to end, all that we see, it's trying to get us to buy into a lie that if you had that, you'd be happy, but because you don't have it, you're not enough without it. So what do they want you to do? Purchase whatever they're selling to you. Marketing 101. Here's marketing 101. People, product, pleasure. People, product, pleasure. They sell to people, you and I, a product that if you get the product, you're going to have pleasure because we're pleasure-driven. That if we had that product, now we're more than we used to be, so we're better off. And that is the consumer product everywhere we go. And, you know, we get about 3,000 images a day that we look at that try to sell us something, that tell us we're not good enough until we have that. So what is the lie? The lie says, I got to make money so I can get that possession because that's my value, my identity, my personality. Everything's bound up in getting that. Deceitfulness of riches, that lie comes in. Watch the commercials of these vehicles, these Jeeps or these sport cars or whatever, and go, wow, if I had that Jeep, I too could be at the base of Mount Rushmore with those people having that party. Man, I could look like that and have that kind of identity and value. That's what I need. But you know, they never show you that Jeep filling up and how much it costs to fill up. They never show you with the vehicle with the kids in the back screaming, making a mess of that vehicle. Every time they show you the vehicle, you know the streets are all perfect. There's no garbage. There's no problems. There's nothing going on. And it's like, buy that and you'll get all that life. No, you won't. But people, product, pleasure. So if that's the lie, here's the truth. Here's the truth. If you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it. If you're putting your success, worth, and identity in something else other than who you are in Christ, you will never be enough once you get it. Because that, the possession, the person, the status, the job, that will never make you complete. You ever hear, you complete me? You ever hear that? You complete me, you know? And we put that even on possessions. Oh, now I'm fulfilled because I have that. No, you're not, because you want the next one. You want the next version. You want the upscale. You want the newest one that comes out because you become soon not satisfied with what you got. So you got to go after more. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Riches aren't the problem. It's the deceitfulness, the lie that we pursue after. Paul tells Timothy, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped, listen to this, by many harmful and foolish desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Wow. When you pursue it, you get plunged into. One version goes on, it says, some craving money have wandered from the true faith, and listen to this, have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Does that even sound good? Pierced themselves with many sorrows. Day after day, piercing, sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. Why? Because the pursuit of is never fulfilling. So we got to be careful of the deceitfulness. When we pin our successes or our worth or our identity on possessions, we say, well, then if I get this much, if I have this, then I'll be fulfilled. You know, did you know that 2 years after every lottery winner, you know, these millions and 64 millions and all these other millions, you know, 2 years afterwards, they get tested. How fulfilled are you compared to when you were before you got your money? Most of them are either the same or less because money did not fulfill them. And most of them have gone bankrupt or in less financial position than before they won the lottery. What's it teaching us? Money is not the end all, is not the fulfillment. Money, possessions, success, even the status of life is not what's going to bring us what we need. Solomon, the richest man ever, listen to this. Those who love money will never have enough. That's Solomon. Solomon, who had all that there ever was to have, he had the most. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, I love this, the more people come to help you spend it. You win the lottery, all of a sudden you hear about great uncles and aunts and kids and nephews, and all of a sudden they show up, hey, long lost cousin, you've always been on my mind. How have you been? Can you lend me money today and I'll pay you back Tuesday? All right. The more you get, the more problems you have. And the more you get, the more you want. That's your reward. When it's the love of, not merely having, it's the love of. And what it does is you have to have more to keep up to the lifestyle that you now have. So I want you to listen to these two statements. When you're looking for more, you're missing out on what you have and who you're with. Can you hear that? When you're looking for more, you're missing out on what you have and who you're with. Spouse, children, family. I got to get more. Well, no, because you're missing out on what you got and who you're with. Enjoy what you have and who you're with. You might think you need to work harder to get more for your kids, but perhaps your kids just need more of you than more of more. And sometimes we think, I've got to get more for them. But you're spending your life getting the more when what they need more of is just you. And all of us need to look at our priorities. What is more taking away from us? Because sometimes more is just more. It's not better. It's just more. And if you're going after more, you're usually having to pay the price of something else. So what is it that deceitfulness of riches. Again, riches isn't bad. There's not an issue with that. But it's the passion for it, the pursuit of giving over into these areas. The last one, the last weed is simply this, desire for other things. These are the desires. Now, let me tell you something about this word desires. Desires is a good word. Jesus used the word desire when he talked to his disciples of desiring to have communion, Last Supper with them. I desire to have this. Paul used the word desire in a good way, talking about heaven. He says, I long to be with God right now. But he says, it's better for me to be with you. I desire. So these are good things. There are good things in our life that become bad things. Well, let me just give you this. When good things crowd out ultimate things, they become bad things. They creep in. They choke out. They start off good. This is good. There's nothing wrong. There's no sin in it. But it becomes overwhelming, and it creeps in and takes over to the place it crowds out the ultimate thing. What's the ultimate thing? Jesus Christ. Our passion for the Lord. The things of God. In our homes, in our marriages, when all of a sudden we're so busy with the one we love, but we forget about the lover of our soul. I'm doing so many things with this person in my life because it's great. We're getting so close. But how are you getting close with God? Is Jesus the center, the ultimate? Are you close with him? Or has he become the expense? Because you're doing so many good things with somebody else instead of pressing in with the one that you need to be pressing in with. They take the place of the most important things. And we start off in good intentions. Because, you know, sports. Let's talk about sports. Sports are good. I grew up playing hockey, juniors. It's all good. But when all of a sudden sports take the place of the ultimate, they crowd out the ultimate pursuit, which is God. Then all of a sudden what is good has crowded out what is ultimate, and now it becomes bad, not in the sense of that it's a sin, but it's working the tipping point against you. It's now not helping you grow in the things of God. It creeps in, and all of a sudden you don't grow. Now, let me get a little close to home. Hold up your cell phones. You got a cell phone, a device. You got some sort of device. All right, I'm going to hit home right now. All right. I got one. I got three with me right now. All right. I got devices. Not a problem. All right. They're good. Everybody said amen. We're good. They're good, right? Facebook, we're Instagram, we're connected, we're phoning, we're texting. We got the world is there for us. We got a supercomputer in our pocket. It's all great. All right. Study was done to test how many times we touch our phone. All right. Now, I'm not talking about just having a look at it to see if it's on or to see if we happen to have a message or to see what the time is. But they did a study to see how many times do we tap, touch, type? Do we swipe? Do we do an activity with our phone? In the study that was done, 2,716 times a day on average. That's how many times this gets typed, touched, swiped, whatever. Top 10% is over 5,000 times a day. Good can become bad when it crowds out what is ultimate. Well, okay, problem is, though, we have many other screens. We have not just our iPads, we have our TVs. We have our computers, we have our gaming consoles, we have all these other things. So they did a study to see how many hours are we actually spending on all our devices in its entirety, all right? We have approximately 10 hours a day we're plugged in with media somehow. You take out the audio, the listening to music only, we're down to about 7 hours a day on average. 7 hours a day is 49 hours a week. We're good with that? There's 168 hours in a week. We're going to do a little math here. Follow along. All right? 160 hours in a week. Then most of us have 40-hour jobs, generally, or 40-hour school week. So we got those 40 hours. Then all of a sudden, we begin to look at sleeping, generally 7 hours, if we're lucky, a week. There's 49 hours a week. We do things like cooking meals, getting dressed, hygiene 3 hours a day. That's 21 hours a week. That leaves 58 hours a week left over. But 49, we've got some sort of device that has taken place. So 58 minus 49, we got 9 hours that we're not doing anything for our spouse, our family, our exercise, and church. And then all of a sudden another demand comes. Where do we peel away the time? Most often it's sleep. Or it's one of the other things that we put down in a lower priority because we want to stay plugged in and connected. Blaise Pascal, 1600s, French mathematician, a scientist, and Christian philosopher, he said this beautiful quote. He said, all men's miseries, he's talking about everybody, all men, all people's miseries result from the inability to sit still in a quiet room. Anybody here like to be off by himself, quiet with your own thoughts? Mm-mm. They did a study about people with their own thoughts. They would sooner have an electrode buzz them than to sit there quiet with their own thoughts. They'd sooner have pain than listening to their own thoughts by themselves. And that's David, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. How do we get rid of all these things that are coming against us? Find some time to be still and know that I'm God. He says, I will be exalted. I will be honored among the nations. I will find the rightful place. If you can but be still and know, experience me as God. Now, the devil knows that distraction deals with concentration. He wants to take our focus away from what's really important in our lives. He wants to deal with the important issues. But here's what the devil does. All right, so number one, he knows that if he can harden your heart, he'll keep the word from coming in, and that you'll say no to God, and all of a sudden the enemy will take the word away, and you'll reject God, right? So hard heart. The enemy knows that if he can get you to have a shallow heart, where the word comes in and suffering and trials come in, he can get you to all of a sudden walk away from God because Christianity is too tough. He also knows that you'll come to a place, even when you know who God is and you serve God, you go to church and you get involved in worship and small groups and you're building the church, he knows that he doesn't have to get you to say no, but get you to say yes to more things. If he can get you to have a crowded heart, he can be just as effective than if you had a shallow or a hard heart. Because if your heart is so spent in doing so many things that are good, it replaces the ultimate. He knows he can hold you back from doing what God's called you to do in your life. We think the crowded heart's not a bad thing. I'm just doing so many good things. And you know what? Good things are good. There's nothing wrong with some of the good things. You know, we get involved in the humanitarian good, right? We get involved in the philanthropic good. We're generous. We're giving. We're giving of our time, our money, our homes, our finances, our kids. We're involved in serving. We're involved in this club, and we're doing this thing. And we get so busy doing good for God that we forget about the God who's good in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. We're busy. We've got a Martha, Mary syndrome going on. And then we say, God, don't you care? And God says, well, I do. Come spend some time with me. But no, I'm doing good for you. I love what Jesus said to the Father. He says, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Not that everybody else said I needed to do. And sometimes we've got to look at our heart and simply say, God, okay, it's not hard. I don't have a hard heart. I want your word. God, it's not shallow. I'm willing to press in, but I'm just so busy doing so many good things that I forgot about the ultimate thing. Jesus gives a warning. He says, let them that have ears, let them hear. That's the warning. And the warning for you and I is to understand the goal of the weeds is to choke out. How many know choking is not a mellow word? It's not just a soft, gentle word. To choke, suffocate, to cause one to die, to remove and asphyxiate, cause no life to happen. Weeds don't want to live just happily with alongside of us. They don't have an agenda that says, let's coexist. They want to take over. You put in a little, it'll creep in until it chokes. Again, a crowded heart is the enemy to a fruitful life. So as the worship team comes, here's my question. We always have a question at the end. God, what are you saying of me today? What one thing, God, are you asking about me? What one weed? And we all have weeds. Let's be honest. We've got these weeds in our life, every one of us, young and old. What weed do we have to give some attention to? Is it the cares of this world you're nervous and anxious about? So many things that you're forgetting the goodness of God, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God. What about the deceitfulness of riches? You go, well, I don't have money. You know you don't have to have money to have a love for money. You might not have money. You go, well, I'm okay. But if you're always pursuing, planning, what is it? God, how come I don't have? God, what do I have to do? And you're always pursuing it? You still have a love. You have that deceitfulness of riches working in your heart. Or is it simply this area of a thorny, crowded heart? Have good things taken place of the ultimate thing that those good things are really bad things? So, what are you going to do when you leave today? What one thing can you do to set your life so you can have more fruit in your home, your marriage, in your workplace, in your character? What one thing? That's your question today. You're probably saying, well, how do I get rid of these weeds? Come back in 2 weeks and I'll tell you. Next week is Mother's Day, so we're not going to deal with it then. This is Mother's Day. We're going to help just bless them. But 2 weeks on the 21st, I will tell you how to get rid of the weeds. How do we do spiritual roundup that we can get rid of the weeds in our life? But for today, what's God asking you? How are you going to change? What are you going to do as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a young person? What are you going to do? Because you just invested an hour and a half. Get a return on your investment. Do something with what God asked you to do. Let's stand up here this morning. Lord, God, here's our hands, here's our heart, here's our life. Lord, would you now speak to us? We're saying, God, what do you want me to do? My life. I'm asking it, Lord, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, Lord, what do I have to do? Because I got weeds. God, in my heart, my mind, I want one weed plucked out. Help me pull this out, Lord, by your grace. God, I pray for every life, every home, every marriage, every family. God, make us fruitful, 30, 60, 100-fold. The word to have life in us so we can be more like Jesus. Whatever it takes, whatever the price. Here's my heart, Lord. If you, with eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, but you would just say, the Lord is speaking to me about something today. Would you just raise your hand? Lord, speak to me about something. You don't have to tell me what it is. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that as you brought it to our mind, you will also wrap us up with the grace of God, the empowerment to deal with it. That we go away changed, oh God. Maybe not just in this moment, but tomorrow, the next day, somewhere we're progressing, processing, and becoming more like Christ. Help us deal with these areas, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's sing this to the Lord.